Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 30th of September, 2007. Hello and welcome, thank you once again for joining me. I'm James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week we have a very special speaker for our sermon. It's the Reverend Dave Buchless, who's the National Director of Oroka, which is a Christian nature and conservation charity. Dave has been with us all weekend, and yesterday on the Saturday he ran a small conference on Hope for the Planet, a Christian perspective to climate change. This morning he speaks on Jesus and the Earth, and the reading is Colossians 1 verses 15 to 20. So here's Andy to introduce the reading, and then Dave will start his sermon.
If you want to open your Bibles, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Thank you, Brian.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
It's so good to have Dave with us. He's the you've heard about Arosha International, and Dave is the UK National Director for Arosha. And we're very grateful for yesterday, and we'll just pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity for many of us. Maybe it may be the first opportunity for us to hear about Christians in conservation and the importance of your world and your love for the world. The natural order, not just for humanity. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity we have. Thank you for Dave, for the work that he does. Thank you for bringing him as a brother amongst us. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon him and each one of us. Lord, that we may hear your word, and not just be hearers, but doers of your word too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andy. And it's great to be with you here. It's been lovely to be able to spend the weekend here down in Minehead. It's fantastic. Jesus and the Earth is going to be what we look at this morning, trying to rediscover who Jesus really is in relation not just to ourselves and our relationship with God, but in relation to the whole planet. And I realise I've just mislaid. There it is, the pointer. There we go. The context that we're in, as the video just showed a few moments ago, is one where the planet is changing very, very quickly. Climate change is, of course, all over our newspapers and our television screens. And we haven't time this morning to go into great detail on what's going on the science of that, or all the different discussions that there are about it. Let me be absolutely clear that this is happening. That the effects of it are already being felt in many parts of the world, such as Kenya, which was shown on the video there. In fact, when the government commissioned the Stern Review to look at the economics of climate change, publishing its report at the beginning of this year, Sir Nicholas Stern, who is not exactly an environmentalist, he's in fact former head of the World Bank. He's an economist, pure and simple. He pointed out that the impacts of this are hardly being felt at all here in the West, but are already being felt in many major ways throughout the developing world. The impacts are inequitable. They're unjust. Poor countries will be hit hardest and earliest when it is the rich countries that are responsible for 3/4 of greenhouse gases currently in the atmosphere. It's not enough to say, well, China and India are carrying on with their development. We, here in Europe and in North America, are largely responsible for the problem that, according to the World Health Organization, is already causing 150,000 deaths a year, every year. That's what climate change is causing now. So don't get sucked into discussions in tabloid newspapers about whether it's happening or not. Go and ask your brothers and sisters in Africa, in Pakistan, in Asia, in many developing parts of the world. They're feeling the impacts of this right now. Speak to Tear Fund. Speak to Christian Aid. Speak to BMS, World Vision. World Mission, even. Speak to World Vision, too, if you want to. But actually, the problem that the planet is facing is bigger than climate change. Climate change is simply the most obvious symptom of a far deeper problem. Climate change is, if you like, the 10% of the iceberg above the surface that we can see, while our society is merrily steaming along towards that iceberg. The 90% below the surface is all the other ways in which we are destroying the planet. And climate change is only one of those, and here on the screen are just a few examples. The tragedy that's happening in the farming industry here in this country and in many, many parts of the world, and I know there are farmers in the congregation here. As, and it's usually not the farmers who've caused the problems, it's what's imposed upon them by government, by society, by powerful supermarkets and others. But thousands of people leaving the industry. And many, many problems in terms of biodiversity, in terms of falling yields, in terms of uncertainty, as changing weather patterns mean you can't predict what will happen with your crops. Or waste and pollution. The picture up there, top right, is one that was taken on the site in West London where Arusha's been working over the last few years. And that's what it used to look like. And it's just typical of so many places all around the world. Each of us throw away, on average, more than a ton of rubbish every year. Each of us. And it's God's world. And God made nothing to go to waste. In God's creation, everything is recycled. Nothing is wasted. And yet we've turned that on its head. Or we could look at deforestation. In the picture bottom left there, it's actually mangrove swamps that have been chopped down in part of eastern India, in an area that was hit by the tsunami 2 years ago and absolutely devastated. And the reason it was devastated so badly is because the mangrove swamps have been chopped down. In other areas just along the coast, where the mangroves had been left alone, they acted as a natural shock absorber and prevented destruction when the tsunami hit. We're often so short-sighted in what we're doing. And then bottom right, drought, famine, simple over-exploitation of the earth and its resources. One of the statistics we talked about yesterday is the fact that if everybody in the world wanted to live the way we do in the UK, we would need more than three planets. We're using two other people's share every year, year on year. And the figures are actually getting worse. We are consuming ourselves out of existence. And that's the context that we're in. The question is, what has Jesus got to do with all of that? This picture was taken in Nairobi back in April this year when I was privileged to go for an Arusha conference that we had there. And in Nairobi, it's an amazing place to visit Kenya because 70% of the Kenyan population are church-going Christians. Every city, as you go into it, you see billboard after billboard for all the churches. It's not the supermarkets or anything else that's being advertised. It's church after church after church after church. 70% of the population Christians. There are many churches everywhere. And in the middle of Nairobi, I saw this sign painted on a wall saying, Jesus Christ is the Lord. And yet, as I spoke to Kenyan Christian leaders, they were very concerned that despite the fact that the majority of their country are professing Christians, they're not managing to deal with some of the deep problems in their society. Problems of poverty and crime, of corruption and of environmental disaster. And we saw there lorry after lorry of tree trunks that had been illegally felled that were brought into the city to be made into charcoal. And the Christian leaders were saying, surely the gospel is about transformation. Why, if so many people are professing the Christian faith, hasn't the gospel brought that transformation to our society? And the conclusion that they were coming to is that we've only preached a partial gospel. We've talked about Jesus as the one who can save our souls, but we've not preached a Jesus who has anything to say about this big picture. Because that photo there is a small part of, if we get there, it's got stuck. There we go, that's it. That picture there, you may be able to see it in the middle, is a small part of that big picture. That is Nairobi. What has Jesus got to say about the thriving business areas, the gleaming tower blocks, the huge amounts of money that are being made, and about the terrible poverty, the second biggest slum in Africa, Kibera, about the people living with absolutely nothing? What has Jesus got to say about the river that is so full of rubbish and waste that nothing can live in it, and yet people are having to drink from it? What has Jesus got to say about the politics and the corruption that are involved in some of these issues? If the gospel that is preached is only about going to heaven when you die, then it doesn't affect all these things. And Kenyan church leaders are recognizing that they need to preach the full biblical gospel. They need to rediscover who Jesus really is. And Colossians 1 is a passage that really helps us do that. And that's where we're going to focus for the rest of this morning, looking at that and its implications for us. Very briefly, 5 points from Colossians 1. 5 things it tells us about Jesus. And firstly, that he is superior to creation. He's described in verse 15 as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's over all creation. We don't believe in a God who's part of the creation. We worship the creator, not the created. Jesus is greater than the whole universe. He was there before it. God is beyond nature. He's not hidden up within it. And that's the first thing then. Jesus is superior to creation. But then secondly, there we go. Jesus is the source of creation. He's the one, according to verse 16, by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. Jesus, my Saviour, is the creator of the Himalayas, is the creator of Antarctica, is the creator of the Amazonian rainforests, is the creator of that little bee and that garden warbler. Jesus is creator of all of this, and therefore creation does reveal a huge amount about God. Sorry, that should have all come up there. It reveals God's character. As we've heard earlier, God woos us through the beauty of creation. I like to think of it as a little kid when they would come running home from nursery, they bring home a picture and they say, Mummy, look what I've made. And you kind of say, what is it? But of course they know what it is. Covering it are usually all sorts of smudgy fingerprints. And creation is like that. The whole universe is covered in God's fingerprints. He's left them everywhere for us to find and us to discover. Creation is handcrafted by Jesus. He's the source of it. Thirdly, he's the center of creation. All things were created not only by him, but for him. They were made for him. The earth is the Lord's, as we heard earlier, Psalm 24:1. It's not our world. We have a phrase that we use, a word we use, and that word is resources, natural resources. As if somehow they're things just for us, resources for human life and human fulfillment. We actually need to think of them much more as Jesus's creation, rather than just natural resources. Things that were made for Jesus. The oil and the gas and the coal, the fresh air, the fruits, of the fruit trees, the crops of the fields were made for Jesus first and foremost, not for us. We need to rediscover that. The goodness of creation. When God made creation at the beginning, he said, it is very good. At this time of year, in a place like this, I tell you, you're very blessed to be living in Minehead. It's a beautiful place. The goodness of God's creation is all around us. But it also tells us that the purpose of creation is Christ. And I just want to move on to the fourth point here to illustrate that. Jesus is the sustainer of creation. In verse 17, it says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who holds it all together. He's at the center of the universe. He's the linchpin. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those puzzles, one of those wooden puzzles that make up a cube or a sphere that are made up of lots of different sized and shaped pieces. And it's often a nightmare when it's fallen apart to try and get it to go back together again. But usually there's a key piece that you build everything else around. And if you start with that piece, then you can build up the puzzle. Jesus is the key piece at the center of the whole universe. It all fits together around him. And that verse is very significant. In him, all things hold together. Without him, all things fall apart. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. When we put ourselves on the throne, when we act as if it's our world, not Jesus's world, then creation starts falling apart. It's exactly what we're seeing. And yet God is committed. He continues to sustain and look after this world. He won't let it go down the tubes. And he calls us to be his partners, his stewards and his co-workers. If I asked you to quote me the Great Commission, I'm sure many of you would go straight to Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and preach the good news. But how about the Great Commission in Genesis 1? The first Great Commission that God gave to every human being. A commission to look after, to rule over, to steward the earth and its creatures for God's sake. It's basic to what it means to be a human being, and yet we've neglected it so, so badly. But then finally, Jesus is the saviour of creation. That's the fifth point. He's not only superior, he's not only the source, the centre, the sustainer, he is the saviour of the whole thing. That blows my mind. But it's very clear there in Colossians 1. God was pleased through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. And the Greek panta includes everything. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, right from the beginning, God has cared about all the creation. He made it all good. Right from the time of Noah, he has had a covenant with the whole creation. God has a covenant relationship. Do you remember when he sent the rainbow? God said, it's my covenant with you and your descendants and every living creature upon the earth. Verse 13 of Genesis 9, my covenant with the earth. God doesn't only care about us. He cares about it all. And just as all the relationships were broken apart when sin entered the world, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the planet. So in Jesus, all those broken relationships are healed. All of them. Not just our relationship with God, although that's absolutely central, but our relationships with each other. And that's why Christianity is about poverty and is about injustice, but also our relationship with the planet. And that's why Christianity is about conservation and about ecology too. Because they're the relationships that Jesus came to heal. Paul in Romans 8 talks about creation like a woman groaning in the pain of childbirth. But it's a hopeful groaning because creation is longing to be set free from its bondage to decay. And that freedom is possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. All things will be made new in Jesus Christ. Why do you think when Jesus died, there was an earthquake and the tombs came open? Why do you think when Jesus died, there was an eclipse as the sky turned dark? It was the earth reacting to the death and later to the resurrection of the one by whom and for whom all things were made. God so loved the world, and the Greek is cosmos, that he sent his only begotten Son. The gospel is good news, not just for us, but for the whole creation. So to just sum that up, the earth exists not for us, but for Jesus. Jesus, in his life on this earth, shows us how to relate to the earth. Jesus' death and resurrection give us hope for the earth. And Jesus calls us to care for his world. And that moves us straight into our response. And whoa, this has gone mad, actually. Whoa. Oh, dear. Let's see if I can do it one at a time. No. Oh, this is going to be a disaster. Never mind. Oh, well, it's just going to be... You can tell what was meant to happen, but it worked on my computer. Anyway, I'm going to have to just tell you what these say. And you can ignore the pictures there, which are going to confuse things. Worship. Our worship of Jesus needs to include wonder at God's creation, and we've already heard about that. Our worship of Jesus needs to include an openness to how God speaks to us, how he woos us and challenges us through creation. When you go for a walk by the sea or up on Dunkery Beacon or wherever it is, are you listening to God? Because he often chooses to speak when we're out in creation. He may speak through the wind, he may speak through the view, he may speak through a bumblebee. Look how many times in Scripture God speaks through creation to the prophets and others. Jesus told us to look at the birds and the flowers if we really want to know what God is saying. Be open. So wonder and openness to God speaking. Thirdly, repentance for our misuse of God's creation. We need to be weeping at what we've done. When we put out our rubbish, whichever day it gets collected, we need to do so with a heavy heart. When we sum up how many miles we've driven each year and think of the carbon footprint, we need to struggle and wrestle with how we can change our lifestyles. We need to repent for misusing God's creation. And then S, simplicity of lifestyle. Much easier to say than to do. But basically, we do need to cut down the amount that we're consuming. One thing Arosha's done, you can see a bit of it at the bottom there, the green bit. We've set up a web-based simple lifestyle commitment for Christians called Living Lightly 24:1, based on Psalm 24:1. If the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, then maybe we should try living that way instead of living as if it's ours and everything in it. And so living lightly is simply a way in which people are encouraged to do that, not all at once. We can't decide that right from tomorrow, I'm going to be green in everything I do. But God may challenge us to take one step at a time, to look at our food and where it comes from, to look at our recycling, to look at how energy conscious we are at home. Many, many different things. Hands-on engagement with creation is the H. Hands-on. I believe that God made each of us to relate to nature in a very physical way. The first human beings were gardeners. God sent them into the garden to tend it and take care of it. And we lose something of our humanity when we don't have some contact with creation. Whether it's through animals, whether it's through gardening, whether it's through surfing, whether it's through whatever it is, connect with creation in some way. Go out for cycle rides in the countryside. If you're housebound, keep a few plants. But connect with God's creation. It's important to your relationship with God. And then I, involvement locally and globally. We need to be involved in local environmental issues. Yesterday we were hearing about, now it's not called Agenda 21, it was something, Forum 21 here in Minehead. A local group of people, most of them not Christians yet, who are passionate about sustainability and the environment locally here in Minehead. Wouldn't it be great if a bunch of Christians gets involved in that too? And I know one or two already are. Get involved in local issues, but get involved in the global issues. Don't think, oh no, not again, when it talks about climate change on television. Think, this is God's world. How are we meant to be acting and reacting? If it's right, then join up with Arusha. Become one of our friends and get our magazine to hear about the projects that we're doing around the world. And then finally, P, prayer. Prayer for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. Where? On earth, as in heaven. That's what we're called to pray for. To pray for God's kingdom to come here on earth. One theologian says, the kingdom of God is creation healed. That's the fullness of it. It's our relationships with God, our relationships with each other, and all the relationships within creation healed again, with Jesus back where he belongs at the center. So our worship is, of course, singing here in church. It's, of course, all the other things that we're involved in. But let it also be our relationship with the planet in every dimension. Now, I'll be in the hall afterwards. We've got a bookstall there with Arusha stuff if you want to buy any books to take this all further. And there's also a little stand with a whole bunch of leaflets, ones like this, which can tell you more about Arusha if you're interested in following that up. One thing some of you may be interested to know is that Arusha's recently entered into a partnership with BMS, as BMS, Baptist Mission Society, or BMS World Mission as it is now, recognises that care for creation is part of our mission, something that all of us should be engaged in. Last picture. Slightly less messy one than the previous one. There's a picture of Jesus as he looks at his world, as he sees what we've done to it, as he weeps at the mess that we've made of his world that was created by him and for him. And one day he will recreate. And our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come to this world. Not come to whisk us away so we can forget about this world, but come to renew and restore. Come to help us as your servants and as your stewards here in your garden. Let's pray. Lord, we're your people. Lord Jesus, we seek to be your disciples, to follow you in every area of our lives. Help us to be open now to what your Spirit may be saying to us. Lord, I pray that rather than being overwhelmed by the size of the crisis that's hitting the planet, we would be inspired by autumn leaves, by honeybees, by garden warblers, by the way that you still make the tide come in twice a day, that you make the sun rise and set each day. Help us to be inspired by your continuing care for your creation. Help us, Lord, to feel your call to care for your world. And Lord, speak to each of us by your Spirit where we need challenging about where we need to change. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to know more about Dave and his work at Arusha, please go and check out their website, which is over at arusha.org. That's arusha.org. If you'd like to email me, please do so on podcast@minehead-baptist.com or go and check out our website over at minehead-baptist.com. Thank you for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.